Romans 2, verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before the God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law naturally do the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they demonstrate the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. Some of you are back on break from college. And one thing that's pretty much always true before you get that nice long break from studies is you go through a pretty intense time of exams and papers and projects, right? Those things test what you've been learning. And then your teacher or professor, they grade you based off of those. Or you could say, in a sense, they are judging your progress off of those things, right? Some of you students in high school, you can relate to this too as well. In a sense, that's a little picture of what we began to look at, especially here last week when Paul quotes from the Old Testament. He says that each one will be repaid according to his works. What you have been learning and doing will be judged. Now, in these situations with college and exams, I'm confident that you all worked very hard all semester to do well for those finals. But now imagine there's another student that you know, and all they've been doing all semester is slacking off and partying and anything other than what they should be doing. But then imagine they come to you and they realize, I've made a mistake now that it's finals week, right? They're not ready at all. The papers they should have been working on weeks ago, they haven't even hardly started. They don't know what's going to be on the test. They haven't really studied any of the material. And so you're sitting there and you hardly know what you can do for them. I don't know what I can do for you. You can see they're going to fail miserably. But you both go to finals week and you both make it through. And lo and behold, to your great surprise, that other person passed everything with flying colors. And you say, what happened? Well, I left out one very important detail of this story. That other person was the professor's son, or the teacher's nephew, or whatever you might want to put in the blank there. But the point is that they passed the test because that professor or the teacher showed favoritism and wrongly gave them what they didn't deserve. How does that make you feel? Have you ever experienced something like that? Maybe not even in school, but in the workplace with promotions, something like that. Well, history is filled with true stories of the injustice of favoritism. Accounts where even judges who were supposed to uphold that very law played favorites. And they took bribes, or based on relationships or race, they gave their own judgment because of that. I almost left this out, but we can go back barely 2 weeks ago in history and see the President of the United States using his authority to pardon a convicted, self-admitted criminal simply because what? He was his son. And I think we just all instinctively know that these kinds of things are wrong. They're wrong. It's not true justice. No matter what else about the person, justice demands both that the criminal pays for the crime and that the innocent are set free and even recompensed if there's something there that applies. Well, in Romans 2, we find out God's not like that. You say that? God's not like that. Yeah. His judgment, verse 5 there, will be righteous. His judgment, verse 11, will be impartial. See, he doesn't show favoritism. All of his judgment will be just and fair. Now, as we continue, I want to give you a couple of reminders from last week. Not all of you are here, so this is great. But these are some things worth repeating. First of all, this section is about judgment, not about salvation. That is super, super important. And you can see that clearly. If you look for the word judge or judgment or something like that, all the way from verse 1 to 16, you'll see it several times there. We also have to remember this section is part of a longer section that Paul is getting to. And he's going to conclude in this longer section as we saw last week. We see verses like this reminding us that there is no one righteous. There is no one who does good. That by works of the law, no one will be justified in his sight. And then we see in verses 21 and 22 that apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, and it is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For again, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory. And so all are in need of his righteousness, which is by faith. That's where Paul's heading. But again, we are getting a little ahead of Paul here with some of that. And the point I want you to see right here in Paul's argument is that Paul is not speaking about salvation. That's where he's getting to. Right now, it's judgment. It's judgment. And secondly, it's future judgment. So look at Romans 2:5. It's the day of wrath that Paul refers to. Romans 2:6, it says, God will repay. That's a future tense verb. It's something that's going to happen. That modifies what's coming after it, these things that are happening. And then Romans 2:16 that we read today, it's on the same day of wrath. So the whole context here is future judgment. Future judgment. All right. We saw last week that this judgment will result in either condemnation or reward. And twice in verses 9 and 10 there, Paul says it will be to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we said it will be to all, right? All. And that's going to raise some objections about whether God is fair in his judgment. And so again, Paul is inspired by God, and he anticipates this. And he says in verse 11, where we left off last week, God is absolutely fair. He is impartial. He's impartial. How so? That's what we're looking at this morning. Four reasons we'll find this morning for that. Number one on your sheets, if you're following that way, is this. It will be fair because God will judge all who have sinned with or without his law. All who have sinned with or without his law. So verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Okay, Bible students, we have a lot of repetition in one verse here. Repetition tells us what? There's something important. We better pay attention to it. There's a point here. So what do you see? Here it is on the screen. I tried to put it out there for you. So twice we see the phrase, all who have sinned, right? And so first of all, it's all, again, everybody, everybody. Everybody who what? Everybody, all who have sinned. And so it is sin that God will judge. It's sin. Well, you say, what is sin? And there are a lot of ways that we could define sin. But the one I like is the simplest one of all. I think it fits well with this verse. And it's just this. Sin is missing the mark. It's missing the mark. And that's because the same Greek word used for sin here, in the older Greek language, it was used to describe an arrow or a spear that was thrown and it missed the mark. And actually, there's a Hebrew word that meant mostly the same thing, too. It was missing the mark. What's the mark that's being missed here? Four times in this verse, right? The law, the law, the law, the law. We're missing the mark of the law. By the way, this is the first time in Romans that both the law and sin, the words come up. The word for sin is harmatia. Maybe you've heard of that, harmatia. But God will judge all those who have sinned with or without God's law. Well, who are those with God's law? Or as it says, under God's law. Who are they? It's the Jews. Yeah, I heard it. It's the Jews, right? They'll be judged for sin, it says. And then there are those who are without the law. Well, who are they? It's the Greek or the Gentile. Everybody else, right? They'll perish by their sin, it says. And so the point of this verse at this point in Paul's argument is to simply point out that God will judge all who have sinned, all who have missed the mark of his law. And so that's fair. He won't show favoritism just because they're Jew, and he won't show favoritism just because they're a Gentile. It's all of them, all who have sinned. And so, number one, it will be fear because God will judge all who have sinned with or without the law. But now, God knows that's going to raise some objections. And the first objection is this. How is that fair to the Jew? How is it fair to the Jew? Why should they go through the same judgment as the Gentiles? You know, those dogs. Why should they go through the same judgment? After all, we're the Jews. We're the guardians of the law. We're the covenant people of God. We're the ones who are supposed to be a light to the nations for God. Shouldn't we get some favoritism for that? Shouldn't that count for something? Paul's going to answer that more specifically a little bit later. But we can also see this is the attitude that at least some of the Jews in the New Testament often had. Just one example here that I pulled up for us. John 8, 38 and 39. Jesus says he speaks the things that are from his Father, God. And they answer him, Abraham is our father. Abraham. They don't believe. See, it was all tradition and blood and heritage for many of them. So show us some favor because we're the Jews. We're the Jews. And Jesus said just a few verses later, you know what? You are doing the works of your father, but your father is the devil. So number two on your sheets, we find this. Number two, his future judgment will be fair to the religious one who hears God's law and sins by not doing it. The religious one who hears God's law and sins by not doing it. Verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Well, here we find that Paul and James, who some say are at odds, are really not at odds at all, right? James writes, for example, in James 1:22, become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Paul says here, it's not the hearers who are just before God, but the doers who are just before God. Which is exactly what Jesus was getting back there in John 8 that we looked at. You hear and you don't believe, and so you don't do, or rather you do, but it's the works of your father, the devil. You don't do the things of the law of God. Now again, here, I need to stress that we are in the context of future judgment. Can you all say that? This is future judgment. Future judgment, Romans 2. And yes, in the end, when people are judged, they will be given one of two sentences, right? We all know that. They're going to get one of two verdicts. If verses 5-11 tells us that. It's eternal life or it's eternal death. It's heaven or it's hell. And so at this point in Paul's argument, he's building up to the fact that all are guilty. They are all guilty of the law, of breaking the law. No one does it perfectly. And so by works of the law, none will be saved. But he's also getting to the solution. And what's the solution? Faith in Jesus Christ will result in God's righteousness imputed on the sinner. What a wonderful truth, by the way, right? I don't just want to pass that by. What a wonderful truth. God's righteousness given to us who believe in Jesus Christ. And that imputed righteousness by faith alone in Christ will result, as we talked about last week, in good deeds. It will result in good deeds because God not only saves, but he continues to work in you, doesn't he? He's personal. He continues to love you and he continues to build you up in Christ and you produce good works. He gives you the Spirit of God and the Spirit produces fruit in your life. And so what we're talking about here is the fruit of faith, right? It's proof of saving faith, these works, at the end, at future judgment. It's the proof of faith. Jesus said something very similar a few times, but here's some a couple examples. Matthew 7, 18 and 20. Every good tree bears good fruit, he said, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree good fruit. Men are known to be his or not by what? By their fruit. Now maybe that's a little more vague, but let's go just a few verses later to Matthew 7:21. And what's he say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? Does the will of my Father who is in heaven is he who will enter. So remember that this is in the context of a life that's already lived out here in Romans 2, standing in future judgment to come. Paul is not teaching work salvation, but he's teaching works judgment. Works judgment. God is going to look at the deeds and he will repay according to those deeds, as we talked about last week. God says, my judgment isn't based on those who merely hear the law, but the doers of it. And by the way, that word for hearers there, it's not the normal Greek word for hearer. It's used more in the sense of professional hearing, like pupils who are constantly sitting under teaching. And see, the thing is that the Jews were expert hearers. They were expert hearers. Every Sabbath week after week, the Jews would go and they would hear the law being read. They would hear it every week, week after week. And where did that reading begin? Who can tell me? The Shema, yes, the Shema or the Shema, however you pronounce that. So Deuteronomy 6:4, right? Says, hear, hear. Interesting, huh? Oh, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Hear. And what they would then hear is what they should do. And what's the very first thing they should do? Love the Lord your God with everything you got, right? Love him with everything you got. I think there's some doing involved there, right? Otherwise, what good is the hearing if you don't do that? James says what? It's like a man who looks in a mirror, then goes away and forgets what he even looked at. Even in a natural court of law, what good is hearing and even agreeing with the law if you break it? What good is that? You can stand before a judge and agree all you want that murder is wrong, but if you murdered someone, your agreement doesn't account for much. It's not going to acquit you. If a judge let someone go because they agreed, the prisons would probably be empty. Oh, I agree, judge, that's wrong. I agree. But if he let them go, he would not be a very just or a very fair judge either. And again, our God is not like that. Our God is not like that. He is impartial, and his judgment will be fair to the outwardly religious who hears his law and then sins by not doing it. By the way, before we move on to the next objection and cover the Gentiles, who are we more like today? The self-righteous Jew who has the law, or the unknowing Gentile? Who would we be most like? We who know God's word, we who sit under its teaching, I hope every day, but at least once a week as we meet together like this. And so we need to ask, am I a hearer and not a doer? Am I? Are you? Do you agree with what God says? And then by your life show that you don't really agree because you don't do? Is there fruit that proves faith? All right, so that's the religious. They have something to chew on now, don't they? They have to consider whether they have even obeyed that first commandment right after the Shema that they hear week after week after week, whether they have truly loved God 100% of the time. Because God says, I think we looked at this last week maybe, but God says in James, breaking one commandment, it makes you as guilty as if you broke all of them. Because every single act of injustice or of sin must be paid for by God, or he would not be just. In fact, we mentioned last week too, the religious one who has the word of God and knows about God, who today would say knows about Jesus, they're, in a sense, held more responsible and accountable on that day of judgment. It's a sobering thing to think about. But now there is another objection that Paul has to address. See, there's Gentiles probably in the room too who hears what he had to say. And then he said something they didn't like very much as well. Paul, what do you mean those outside the law will perish without it? How is that fair? Isn't my ignorance of the law that I don't possess an excuse to plea mistrial? Mistrial. Because I don't know. Paul answers that, number three on your sheets. His future judgment will be fair to the pagan who shows agreement with God's law. It will be fair to the pagan who shows agreement with God's law. Verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law naturally do the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves. Just with our law, ignorance is not an excuse, right? Ignorance is not an excuse. If we disobey the law and we didn't know about it, we're still going to be charged in courts. We see the same thing is true here. There is no excuse. Why? Because by instinctively doing the things of the law, whether they know it or not, they show they agree with God's law. It's a law to themselves. Well, how do they naturally do the things of the law? So we'll look at two things here. First is letter A. First of all, their outward conduct proves that they agree with God's law. Their outward conduct proves they agree with God's law. Verse 14 again, for when Gentiles who do not have the law naturally what? Do the things of the law. These not having the law are a law to themselves in that they demonstrate, again doing, the work of the law written in their heart. And so they do and they demonstrate. And do you know that in parts of the world where God's word has never been, there are at least parts of his law being lived out. Even in the remotest corner, people instinctively know to take care of their children. They instinctively know to protect their children. They instinctively know to love their spouses. They instinctively know not to steal or cheat or kill. Never had a Bible, never heard of Jesus, but they do those things. Now, I think this is important to say. It's relative good in human terms. It's just relative good. They don't ultimately do these things for the right motive, for the glory of God. And so ultimately, it's not that they're good. We've seen in Romans, haven't we, how mankind is absolutely depraved, that the more God loosens his restraint, the farther and farther and deeper down into depravity we go. But what their relative good does show is that there is a sense of knowing to do right and not to do wrong. And that comes from being created in the image of God. He has not loosened his full restraint. And so they're without excuse. And by the way, we need to say this too. If they live up to the light that they do have, those islanders that we like to talk about that who've never heard or seen the gospel or a Bible, if they live up to the light that they do have, if they seek God, God will give them more light. I believe that. Acts 17:26, we looked at this when we were in Acts, didn't we? God made man that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far away. That's to those people in Athens, right? God made man that they would seek him. He's not far away. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search with me with all your heart. And so letter A, their outward conduct proves agreement with God's law, demonstrated by doing the work of the law written in their hearts. Here's letter B that goes right along with that. Their inner conscience proves they agree with God's law. Verse 15, in that they demonstrate the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. As we start this, I want you to think back to that objection that they had for a minute again. The objection is, I'm innocent because I'm ignorant, right? I'm innocent because I'm ignorant. Now, think about it. What will they plea right after the ignorance? What is the first thing that just about anybody who doesn't know Jesus says if you ask them how they will get to heaven? Even if they don't know a lick of Scripture, what are they going to say? I just have to do enough good, right? I have to do enough good. Good works, right? We've seen this. We saw this in the apologetics video we just watched. Maybe if my good outweighs the bad. Well, that's kind of a problem for them to say that, because that shows that they do have some sense of right and wrong, and they do consider good. And so the question has to be asked, where did that come from? How do you know that? How do you know, right? How do you know? And so we get to the conscience. It says the conscience bears witness with the conduct and the law written in their hearts. Well, what is conscience? What is conscience? The Greek word, it's a compound of two words, and it means with knowledge or co-knowledge. With knowledge or co-knowledge. Now, knowledge and conscience, they are two different things, but they go together. Knowledge shows us what is right and wrong, but the conscience works with that knowledge to either approve it or disapprove it in our hearts or in our minds. That shows up in our conduct. So what all together are we reading here? And I think it's an amazing truth that we touched upon in Romans 1:32, where Paul said of those 21 sins, you remember this? He said, although they know the righteous requirement of God, they do them anyway, and they give approval to those who do them as well. So they know the righteous requirement of God. What does it mean? It means he's written a moral code on their hearts. He's written a moral code on the human heart that agrees at least in part with that outward law. Quick side note on evangelism. This very passage, I believe, is the one that Ray Comfort often goes to, and he uses it to bring the Ten Commandments out from the law when he evangelizes. Why does he do that? To bring out the conscience, to bring out the guilt, right? And he's going to get to the good news, of course. He always does. And so we can use God's word, even the law, to show the unbelievers that they agree with it. And then we pray for the Spirit to work with their conscience as we get to that good news. And that's exactly where Paul's heading, right? It's where he's heading. It's a good scriptural way to evangelize. Human beings in the most isolated places in the world show by their conduct that their consciences agree with God's law. And how does the conscience work? Well, it says their thoughts alternately accuse or defend them. That's exactly right, right? Our conscience tells us if what we did was right or what we did was wrong. It acts as a moral guide to the moral code that's written in our hearts. And we do need to be careful with this because sin has corrupted every part of creation, including the conscience. And so the human conscience is not the final authority on all matters. We find in Scripture that a conscience can be seared, it can be defiled, it can be evil. And we see much of that in the world and in Scripture. And even the believers then, several times they're exhorted to keep a clear conscience, to keep it clear. But we also see that God uses the conscience to help guide. And he uses it in cooperation with his Spirit. And the conscience does prove agreement with God's law when one intuitively says, that's right or that's wrong. And it's written in God's law because God has written the moral code in their heart. So even the pagan shows they agree with God's law by their outward conduct and inner conscience. God's judgment to the Gentile is very fair. That's number three. Number four on your sheets. It's fair because God will judge by the same standards. He'll judge by the same standards. Verse 16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at four standards or four truths of God's judgment for all. Letter A is this, his final judgment will be in the future. So 16 begins, on that day when, and so we've already talked about how that is future judgment. That's this whole passage, it's future judgment. And that is also good news, loved ones, especially if you don't know Jesus. It's good news. There is still time to know him. It reminds us of his patience. He's still in the business of saving souls. He desires none to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So that's just a quick one on his judgment will be in the future. But here, that's letter A. Letter B is this. His final judgment will be according to the gospel. It'll be according to the gospel. On that day when, according to my gospel. I'm going to begin this one with a quote from John Stott in his commentary. He says this, quote, judgment is part of the gospel! Exclamation mark. He continues, we cheapen the gospel if we represent it as a deliverance only from unhappiness, fear, guilt, and other felt needs, instead of as a rescue from the coming wrath. End quote. Now, I agree with what he says. It doesn't just deliver us from a guilty conscience, but it does do that. It does do that. And it is part of the gospel. But I would also add that we would also cheapen the gospel if we say that it's only deliverance from something. It's also deliverance to somebody. Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior, the King, our brother, our priest, all those things and more. But have you ever considered that judgment? Part of the gospel. Part of the gospel. It's according to the gospel he will judge, it says. Now, maybe you didn't think of it in those specific terms, but that's why we always say the good news is so good, because the bad news is so bad, because wrath is coming for all sin. It's coming for all sin, and all are guilty of sin who haven't believed in Jesus Christ. And that's why when we call to believe, we don't call them just to believe, but to repent. That is a part of the belief. Repentance. Two sides of the same coin. Because, see, there is sin that will be judged, and we need to respond in faith alone when God calls and turn from that sin and turn to Jesus and trust Him for it all. And He will take it because He's a good, good Savior. God's final judgment will be according to the gospel that saves from sin, to turn to Jesus, to the Lamb of God, the only one who, it says, takes away the sins of the world, so that any single person could ever stand before God. Praise His name for that. Letter C. His final judgment will be with full knowledge. Be with full knowledge. God will judge the secrets of men, it says. Now, we might look into a mirror and then go away and forget what we looked at, but God doesn't. God doesn't. You might look over your shoulder and think no one's looking, but guess what? There is. There is one who knows all, who sees all, who hears all, and He's everywhere all at once. Psalm 139, 1 through 4. O Yahweh, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Yahweh, You know it all. He knows it all. Not just the outward things, but the very heart. He'll judge even the secrets of men. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, similar thought here. Wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and make manifest or make known the motives of the hearts. And then each one's praise will come from God. That's an incredibly sobering thought on one hand, isn't it? He knows your very motives. That's what we saw in the apologetics video with the guy. Like, man, if you knew me, you never would have invited me here, right? Like, it's not just what I did, but it's what I've thought. And that's even worse. God knows that. And not just what you thought, but the motive behind the thought. He's so great, our God. So on one hand, this is sobering, but it also ought to bring us to heartfelt repentance if we need it. And then praise for His glorious mercy and grace, His loving kindness that we talked about during Thanksgiving. And boy, if you don't get that now, the great grace and loving kindness of God, He will get all the praise on that day when you see exactly everything that He knew about you. He is such a merciful God. Merciful, patient, grace. That His judgment will be with full knowledge also means, again, that it will be impartial. It'll be impartial. He doesn't only have part of the facts. He has them all. He has them all. All the evidence is there, and He knows it perfectly. And so it'll be just and fair. So letter C, finally letter D on your sheets is this. His final judgment will be through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that His judgment will be through the very one who freed us from it. Us who know Him. Freed us from condemnation. His judgment will be through Jesus Christ. That is the consistent teaching of Scripture. And we should regard all the words of Scripture as the words of Jesus, right? So what Paul says here, that's fact. We'll be judged through Jesus Christ. Some people have a hard time with that. But Jesus Himself said it several times as He was on this life. Words of His own out of His human tongue. John 5:22, not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son. And then look at that last verse, verse 24. Truly, truly, hear me out. This is the truth. I speak the truth. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. How about that, huh? That's a good ending for today. That's a good ending. Do you want to not perish, but have eternal life? John 3:16, right? Perish, same word as we have in our passage here. Not perish, but have eternal life. Here's the answer. Believe in Jesus with that heart belief that acknowledges your sin, that repents and believes, gives it all to Jesus, that he took it for you, if you believe that he died that perfect death on the cross for your sin and rose 3 days later, and if you will believe on him, he says he will save. If you believe that he is your Savior, he will give you eternal life. You will pass from death to life. You don't have to fear judgment. That's the good news of the gospel. No condemnation, right? Paul's getting there. I wish we could get there faster, but we gotta go on the right pace here. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The final judgment will be through Jesus Christ, the very one who made the escape from death to life in that judgment. So the question for some might be, have I trusted in him? I'm so thankful to hear that we have had one trust in him really recently. It's great news. If you have, just praise him. Praise him because he is righteous. On that future day of judgment, if you know Jesus, you don't have to fear the judgment. You don't have to fear him. But you can praise him because he's going to be a right and just judge because he is a righteous and impartial God. Let's pray.